Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to hear from your word that you'd help us to know how to choose the right way to go at each point in our life. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend I met when I got my first smartphone. Well, I didn't actually meet her. In fact, I don't actually know her real name or not even sure what she looks like. But we've become close over the years. I go to her when I need advice, and I found she's very good at what she does. Of course, I don't always take her advice, but she's very understanding. She lets me go on my way. She might try to convince me to do what she suggests, but if I keep going, she never forces me. In any case, I mostly do as she says, because the advice she gives is always good and always very clear. She'll say, turn right in 300 metres, or at the roundabout, take the second exit. Yes, of course, I'm talking about my nav woman on my phone. And I'll mention this because this is how some Christians expect God to guide them. At each decision point, he'll tell them which way to go. If they make a mistake or ignore his prompting, he'll simply forgive them and recalculate their path. Well, there's some truth to that, perhaps. God's sovereignty does override our sinfulness. You can see that in the history of Israel and the church. God certainly promises in various places to guide us. We'll see a number of those in a moment. Jesus promises his disciples that when he goes, he'll send them another counselor to be with them, the Holy Spirit, who'll guide them into all truth. But does that mean that God will tell you which way to go at every decision-making point in your life? Does God have a wonderful plan for your life that you need to find if you're to be happy? Well, let's think about how God guides us. But first, before we answer that question, let's look at a few of the many passages that talk about God teaching us how we should go. Here are just a few examples. Psalm 32, I'll instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In that passage that we just had read, Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. In Isaiah 30, we read, your eyes shall see your teacher, and when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What do you think? Is God talking there about showing us the right decision to make at each turn or something else? What I want to suggest is that in almost every case, God's talking about showing us how to live according to his will. In Isaiah 30, when he talks about turning to the right or to the left, he means turning away from God's way of life. In Psalm 32, he leads the humble in what is right, that is, what is pleasing to God. God will guide us, but he'll guide us first of all in the ways of basic right living. God's given us his word to instruct us. Again, the Psalms are full of this sort of instruction. Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Again, from Psalm 25 we heard before, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way that they should choose. Now notice, it's not he will tell them what to do. It's he'll show them the way they should choose. Big difference, isn't it? Proverbs 3, a very well-known verse to Christians, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he'll make your path straight. So what does that mean? It means if you trust God, that is, if you obey him rather than following your human inclinations, your way will be successful. There's four or five statements in Proverbs chapter 3 that link faithfulness to God with success and prosperity and long life. Who doesn't want those? So the primary means by which God guides us is through his word given to us to prepare us, to train us for right living. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is why we're encouraged to study God's word, both individually and in small groups. Because God will use his word to guide us, to show us the right way to live. Now, there are occasions when God will provide special guidance. Now, we see this regularly in the history of God's people. Abraham was called by God to go and to a new nation to form a new, to a new land to form a new nation. He called Moses to bring his people out of Egypt to the promised land. He chose prophets and kings to lead the people. He sent out apostles to preach the gospel. As Paul went around the Mediterranean on his missionary journeys, there are several points where God gives him direct guidance to go to particular places. And I'm sure this still happens today. You'll hear people say, God gave me a vision that I should do this. I called to do this sort of ministry, perhaps. But I don't think you'll find this presented in the Bible as a norm. This is not the way God usually guides his people. In fact, if you read Acts and Paul and Paul's writings, you'll find that more often than not, Paul makes decisions based on what seems right, not based on what God has told him. Directly, that is. God expects us to use our God-given rational minds. See, if we're made in the image of God, it seems reasonable to expect that we'd have the capacity to make rational decisions like God does, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it? Of course, the problem with that is that our minds are fallen. They're tainted by the fall. They're tainted by our sinfulness. So we don't always make the right decisions. We're liable to get it wrong. But God gives us his Holy Spirit to renew our minds. So in Romans 8 we read, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." He says, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. A few chapters later in Romans, we read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, as we study God's word, God is training us so we can understand what God wants of us and how he would act. To know, you know what we used to say, what would Jesus do? I trained, I think Matt mentioned, as an engineer. Well, lately, last year or so, I've been studying software. I've been learning how to program in Java. Anyone who knows anything about software will know Java is a pain in the neck. Really hard work. The only way to learn how to do it is to do it over and over and over again. Starting with simple projects and then moving on, making larger and larger programs. And that's what it's like as a Christian. We have to train ourselves. We need to work over and over again. Read the instructions again. Go back and look at the index and find the question you're trying to answer in God's word. So when we read about decisions made by the church elders or by Paul and his team in the Acts or in Paul's letters, here's the sort of expression that's used most often. "When we could bear it no longer, we decided to be left alone in Athens," he says in 1 Thessalonians. In Philippians 2, he says, "Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, When I arrive, I'll send any whom you approve with letters to your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go, I'll go with them." In Acts 6, we read, "The 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task. See, in each case, the decision is being made on rational grounds. Who's a good person to do this? Let's look around the congregation and see, who should we ask? Who's a person of wisdom, of good standing, full of the Spirit? They didn't wait for God to tell them, choose this person. I mean, that did happen on occasion. There was occasion when the Spirit told them to send Paul and Silas out Paul and Barnabas out to do missionary work. But God expects us to think ahead, to strategize. It's okay to strategize as a Christian. You don't have to wait for God to tell you. You can actually think. Look at the options, the consequences of possible decisions. Now, Paul does that all the time. He writes to the Romans. He tells them of his plans to come and to visit them on his way to Spain, because he wants them to send him on his way. And he's going to Spain because he wants to go somewhere where the gospel hasn't been preached before. Now, he's thinking strategically. How can we expand the knowledge of Jesus? Well, let's go to Spain. Sounds like a great idea. Want to go to Spain? Yeah. So God expects us to think ahead, okay? But he also places us in a church where there are wise people to advise us. Proverbs 24 says, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counsellors there is victory." Sometimes wonder if our world leaders would follow that advice. Wait for wise guidance before they... No, I won't say it. Not only should we look to wise counsellors for advice, we can also learn from the many models of godly living we see, both in the scriptures and in our own congregation, in our own circle. Now, there are people you can look at and you think, wow, they always seem to get it right, don't they? What are they doing? I want what they have. Now, I could keep going, but I think I've made the point. God expects us to use our minds to discern what's right, or even what's preferable among a range of right decisions. There's times when you've got four things you can do, and they're all right. You've just got to decide which is the one you should do. Well, God wants you to use your mind, because he's given it to you. But of course, this sort of decision-making will require us to understand the responsibilities we have under God. Because we're Christian men and women. We're sons, daughters, wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, people with gifts. We're ambassadors for Christ. God expects us, as people made in his image, reborn through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, to make wise decisions within the context of our various responsibilities. He saved us so we can serve him. He's given us gifts to be used for the building up of his body, the church. So part of our decision making is thinking, what are my particular responsibilities here? What are my gifts that I need to use? Likewise, he expects us to shape our lives to be a witness to the world, a witness of the transforming power of the gospel. So those chosen to be bishops, in 1 Timothy 3, we're told are to be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable. Moreover, they must be well thought of by outsiders. In 1 Peter 2, we're warned, conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. That's a word for today, isn't it? Christians are often maligned by unbelievers. Just read The Age sometime. We want people to see us as people who are honourable, people of integrity, people that you couldn't possibly fault because of the way we live, the way we relate, the way we speak. And you see, none of that requires special guidance by God. You don't need an angel to come down and tell you, live a life of integrity. It's all there, clearly written in God's word. A But that doesn't mean, though, that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a part in all of this. This isn't just some human process we're going through. In Romans 8 we read, "For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." See, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is at work within us. Not necessarily by prompting us to make particular decisions, but by changing us. The word, the Christian word, is sanctifying, making us holy, transforming our inward selves to be more Christ-like. This is the great promise of the gospel, isn't it? Not just that we'll have our sins forgiven, but that God will actually change us back to being more like Him, renewing the image of God within us. Now, that, of course, means that if you feel prompted to do things that are outside His moral boundaries, you're not being led by the Spirit. The classic example of that is in men who try to justify cheating on their wives by saying, "Oh, we love one another. Love is from God, so it must be all right." Well, Psalm 23 answers that furphy. It says, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." If what you think you're doing, if what you're doing isn't a righteous thing, it's not being led by the Spirit. It's being led by your human sinfulness. See, God wants us to be honest with ourselves. The human mind is capable of incredible self-delusion. Have you noticed that? You can fool yourself into all sorts of things. All of us are susceptible to self-promoting or self-indulgent urges. Every time I see a cream bun, I'm tempted to think, "Oh, one wouldn't hurt." Well, it probably would, wouldn't it? And that's particularly true, of course, with sexually conditioned urges that we have. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves in differentiating between the Spirit's leading and rising hormone levels, or rising self-centeredness, the great sin of our age, or greed, or envy. These are not things led by the Spirit. So it's good to ask yourself the question, why? Why does this course of action seem correct to me? What is it about this decision that makes me feel good? Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's a dangerous thing to pray, isn't it? "Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me." But it's a good thing to pray, "Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way that leads to life." I don't want you to go away thinking that all you have to do is use your mind and you'll be okay. That would be to underestimate the difficulty we face in being wise in our fallen world with fallen minds. Now, what wisdom we have comes from God and only from Him. So we need to pray for it. James tells us, "If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it'll be given you." If you're not wise, you've got no excuse. Ask for it. Ask God to make you wise. Ask Him to help you make wise decisions. Paul often prays in his letters for his readers. Here's one example. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God." Isn't that a great prayer to pray for your congregation, for your fellow members, for your friends, for your vicar, for your ministry team? pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray for the team who are meeting for this dessert evening to talk about the future of Raft, that they would be wise in knowing what the next step forward is. So we can't take this issue for granted. We need to keep praying that he'd make us wise so we can know the way to go. And then we have to trust that he'll answer the prayer. Finally, it's important to remember that God is always in control. He will look after us. He will save us. So making good decisions doesn't guarantee an easy life, a trouble-free life. I can vouch for that. I mean, think of the troubles that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 11. All the things that he went through, the tribulations, being attacked, stoned, thrown in jail. Think about Jesus' warning to his disciples that we can't expect to be treated any better than he was. But God promises that all things work together for good to those who love him. Mind you, even if that's in the resurrection to glory. Nevertheless, God's sovereignty means that there may be times when the plans we make come to nothing. When we have to wait for the things we're hoping for. Circumstances may be against the things we think are right. If that's the case, then we just have to be patient. We need to keep planning, wait for the time to be right. Or maybe choose another course. We need to be aware that even for Paul, there were times when the circumstances appeared to be good. As for when he was in Troas, and he says a wide open door for the gospel came to him. But then he felt the need to leave and go elsewhere, because there are other pressing concerns. And of course there were times, like his last visit to Jerusalem, when the circumstances were totally opposed to his plans. When there was a plot to kill him. He was arrested and he appealed to Caesar, ended up on a ship on his way to Rome. Never though doubting that God was in control. And what if you make the wrong decision? What will happen then? Well, you may suffer the mistakes, the results of your own mistakes. If you make a decision that's not a godly decision, sometimes you suffer the consequences. But God's sovereignty won't be overridden. Like my nav woman, God can see the path that'll take you where you want to go, even if you're strayed for a while. So don't give up at that point. Rather, keep praying and think again. What might be the best choice to make? Now that I've got to here, do I need to redirect? Remember, God will guide you. It might be by direct guidance. He may give you a dream or a vision, a bright idea. Or it might be by allowing you to use your mind, trained by his word, transformed by the Holy Spirit, to discern the right way to go. And don't forget, God's primary guidance is through his word that's given to us to train us in righteousness, so we're mature, able to decide the right paths for ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to show us the way you want us to go. And we know that word doesn't always speak of the things that we have in our lives, but it does give us the principles we need to make wise decisions. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us so that we have your wisdom whenever we need a decision to be made. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.